John chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 3. He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith a woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the hope of heaven. I thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the blood that your Son has shed that we might be able to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven. Thank you so much, dear God. And we know also that your Holy Spirit is here with us today. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, help me preaching and teaching the Word of God to the church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit. Help her relaying the message and sign. Help Brother Brian in the nursery and caring for the children. And God, I pray that afresh and anew, you, being our shepherd, would draw us close to you. Maybe reflect on the past and times with thanksgiving. Maybe look forward in hope, dear God, to what you're going to do in our lives and through us. We thank you for this nation. We thank you for those that have fought in the military and served in the military, and those who've even given their lives, God, for the freedoms that we have. And we thank you for that. And we pray you'd help us to be citizens worthy of your calling. And we'll be the best for our nation, dear God, if we're the best for you. And I pray you'd help us in that. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I'll skip my introduction. It was kind of done in this morning with the reading from the bulletin. I was thinking about that. The 11th month, the 11th hour. And the 11th month, 11th day, 11th hour. Of course, we started Sunday school right at 11. Of course, it was 6 hours earlier than that because it was French time. Compiègne, France, I think it was the name of the place where it was. So, but 100 years since the signing of that armistice. And we thank God. It was to be the war that ended all wars. We've learned differently, haven't we? Folks, there's a war coming that's going to end all wars. We won't, this planet won't have peace until this planet accepts the Prince of Peace. Amen. And he's going to come back and take his children home. That's next on the agenda. Then there's going to be three and a half years of living hell upon this earth. It's going to be God pouring out his wrath upon this earth. After that, he's coming again, and we're coming with him. He's going to destroy the armies that have gathered to destroy Israel, and they will. Then there'll be a 1,000-year millennium where Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. He's going to make it new. And he reigns on this earth, and we'll reign with him. At the end of that 1,000 years, the world's going to gather together in hatred toward him again. And all the armies are going to go to Jerusalem, where Christ is reigning from, and say, I think we can take him. And the Bible says God's going to send fire down from heaven, and that's the end of the story, folks. That's the war that ends all wars. Then the judgment, then the new heavens and the new earth, and then we'll be with him forever. And we know what's happening. We're in the know, folks. We have it right here. And we thank God for that. Until then, we labor. The war that started all wars happened in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan fooled our first father and mother, and they sinned. They thought they'd be better off outside the God's will. By the way, anytime you think you'd be better off outside of God's will, someone has deceived you, okay? It might be Satan, it might be yourself or someone else, but someone has deceived you when you think it's better not to do God's will. And people are fighting against themselves. They're enemies of God in their sin until they what? They receive Christ as Savior. And so it's a blessing to support missionaries, taking the gospel message out. And I've entitled the message this morning simply, Hope in Helping a Missionary. Hope in Helping a Missionary. And we want, as a Bible-believing church, want to support missionaries. And we're going to see, first of all, we must support missionaries, number one, because they are called of God. Number one, because they are called of God. Verse 3 says, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Why did he do that? Because God wanted them to. God was always leading him and guiding him. He said about himself in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. And so it pleased God at this time for him to leave Judea and go into Galilee. And that is exactly what he is doing. They are called of God, missionaries. We need to support them. They are directed by the Scriptures. They are directed by the Scriptures. Jesus going through Samaria, and he's going there for a reason. He's going to reach that woman with the gospel. We read that. He wants to give her living water. In Luke 4:42, he is going to preach the gospel to in desert areas and such, and he'd been preaching in Capernaum. They came to him wanting him to come back, but he says that he needs to go and preach other places. Luke 4:43, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom of God. I'm so glad that we have a right biblical perspective of what missions is. It's the preaching of the gospel. You see, that's what the world needs. More than physical water, that woman needed what? Living water. Living water. And our missionaries that are biblical missionaries are those that know that they are called to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. That wonderful truth. The local church. Matthew 16:18, and there in that area there. Upon this rock I will build my church, what? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we preach Christ crucified. You know, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to us what? The wisdom of God and the power of God. I want you to know that when a church stops preaching Christ, when the gospel stops being the focus, friend, you've lost your power. You've lost your power. And the missionary that goes without the focus of being the local church and preaching the gospel of Christ through his church, the missionary that strays from that, folks, has lost their power. It is the power. And it's the power that changes heart, that delivers from someone from that prison of Satan and transforms them into the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must keep that the focus. And we must support missionaries, amen, that keep that the focus. Paul wrote, "But we preach Christ crucified." I just mentioned that. I quoted the wrong verse, gave the wrong address. That was 1 Corinthians 1:23. He says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." That's who we preach. And we preach the gospel. The gospel. So they're directed by scriptures to do that. Why else do we support missionaries? They are driven of the Spirit. They are driven of the Spirit. What did Jesus say? The Bible says in John 4 and verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. What does that mean? He's pressed to go there. Why is that? Well, once again, he always does what the Father commands him to do. He always is driven by the Spirit. And so he's driven by this. He must needs go. He's driven by the Spirit. In Luke 4:43, Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God." We saw that in the first point. And he said, "To other cities also." He was called not to just stay in one place. He was called to move around and to preach the gospel. The same way the Apostle Paul and other missionaries are called to leave where they were and go and preach the gospel in other places. They went even risking their lives. By the way, the Apostle Paul went at his own expense. Study your Bible, he seemed to be very well to do in the beginning of his missionary journeys. When he was in prison, Felix tried to be a little nice to him, hoping to get a little bit of money from him. But by the end of his ministry, he doesn't have much. He's pretty much broke, yet rich. Gave it all to God, gave his life to God. Driven to the Spirit. Love of Christ constraineth us, Paul wrote, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. The whole world needs that gospel message. We must support missionaries because they're called of God. Secondly, we must support missionaries because their journey is difficult. Their journey is difficult. Look at verse 6. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, what? Being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It can be wearying. We had the Norris family in here. Not this past conference, the conference before, I think it was. They're still on deputation. See, we may forget about them sometimes, but God doesn't. I think they're at about, I'll read a letter from them perhaps soon. I think they're about 50% support. They've got two kids now, another baby on the way. Traveling thousands and thousands of miles. Don't you know that can be wearying? You say, who's paying for that? They are. Where are they getting that money from? Churches that fill out those cards. That's where they get. That's all. Faith. That's what they're trusting in. That God's people will go to God and say, God, what would you have me to give? And by your grace, I'll faithfully give that. It's difficult. The journey is difficult. It's difficult because of the late hour. Look at verse 6. It was about the sixth hour. It was about the sixth hour. High noon. Not a good time to be up, going out and drawing water. And we, from studying this passage, we discern that this woman was probably trying to avoid all the other women who came out earlier, when women usually came out to draw water, because she wasn't real popular. She'd been married 5 times, and the person she was with now wasn't her husband. So she's likely just trying to avoid the crowd so she can avoid the mocking. In the heat of the day, she comes out. And Christ sits there. He's been traveling. And it's wearying. It's difficult. You see, it's difficult because of the late hour. I believe it's a late hour in God's time schedule. It's a late hour. Jesus said about these latter days, he said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I'm just talking about the world, talking about God's people. Our love waxing cold in the end. It's difficult because of the late hour. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he even will there even be churches meeting that are Bible churches? He said it's going to get bad. The world has always been averse to Christianity. There are many more professors than there are possessors. Think about the hordes of people that followed Jesus. Thousands upon thousands heard him preach and followed him. I mean, at one point we had the feeding of the 5,000, and by the way, that was just men. So there's probably 10 or 15,000 there that followed him into the desert. So how much of that was real? Well, think about this. After his resurrection, there were only 120 meeting in the upper room. Of all the thousands that saw all the miracles, heard all the preaching, only 120 people meeting. That's a pretty low percentage, isn't it? And that was in the beginning, with all the miracles. But he warned us, so we'd know. So we'd have to be surprised. It's difficult in the late hour. And we are to be aware of that. I know that when someone's running a race, whether it be even a distance race or a sprinting race, when you come to the finish line, what do? You're supposed to kick it into that second wind, right? When you see that finish line, you know, oh, there it is. You don't slow down. At that finish line, what? You give it all you got and get across that line. That's what Satan does. Revelation 12:12. He will be not allowed to enter heaven anymore and talk to God like he does now. Another lesson. He's the accuser of brethren. He accused us before God. Revelation 12:12. He'll be kicked out. He'll have no more place in heaven to do that. And the Bible says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. When God says to that demon, that devil, that angel, that fallen angel, I've heard you. I've let you test my people only so that I can do good to them. But now you're done. I'll see your face in heaven no more. You're out. And the Bible says he goes down to the earth. What does he do?
Well, demons, we might as well wrap it up. I know it's the end time because I can't go back up and accuse the brethren before God anymore. I guess I'll just sit down and wait till the end. What's he do? No, the Bible says great wrath. He gets even busier. He sees the finish line. He begins to sprint. I want to keep as many people lost as I can. I want to persecute as many Christians as I can. And with a vile hatred, he turns up the flames.
And folks, as we approach the finish line, we need to turn up the flames. Amen.
Will there be a great revival in the world? There may be and there may not be.
The response is not to determine the temperature of my heart and your heart. We are to be a shining and a burning light for Jesus Christ, whether the world likes it or not. We are to love them, whether they recognize our love or not. They may call our love hatred. By the way, in some respects they are. And yet we are to love them. It's difficult because of the late hour. I think about Paul's spirit when he was in prison.
Well, I can't go around anymore. My finish line's coming up.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Was that Paul's heart? No. At this point, he thought he was going to be released, but he wasn't sure yet. He says, he's going to live according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Here it is. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with, here it is, all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. God, I want to give 100% right across that finish line. Don't let me cool. And when you're done with me, you're done with me. What a challenge. Yet it is late hour and many are growing cold. It's difficult. It's difficult because missionaries will be despised. Missionaries will be despised. A little farther on down in the chapter, we didn't read it in the opening verses, but what did she say? Jesus, he says he can give her living water. Verse 12, she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? What is she saying? Who do you think you are? You don't even have a bucket. You're asking me for a drink, and you're going to give me living water? Who are you? Missionaries will be despised. There are several places throughout the world where there are yet unreached people. People that really had never been much contact with civilization. I was reading about 8 or 9 different tribes, very small, in the Amazon area and such, where nobody's really been to them. But there was one interesting in the North Sentinel Island, which is off the coast of India. It's in the Indian Ocean, in the Bay of Bengal. The North Sentinel Island has an indigenous population of natives there, and they have, I mean, they're living like they have for thousands of years. There's no technology, there's been no technology, they're living off the land, and the reason is because they're very violent. Every time someone lands there, and it's right, and in the islands, it's in the Andaman Islands, if I'm pronouncing that right. And the islands that are just not too far away are fully developed, cities and highways and such. And yet this one island, those natives are so violent that India has just declared their sovereignty. Just stay away from it. Maybe 30 or 50 years, some boat comes on there only to hope they can get away very, very quickly to break down there or something, but they've just decided to leave them alone because they're so violent. They guesstimate that there are the best they can do is guesstimate there are anywhere from 40 to 500 of them. The island's only about 5 miles by 5 miles, roughly 25 square miles, and there they live. But I want you to realize and recognize the world never has loved the gospel, folks. The world, we sing the songs, I know. And some of the songs we sing, we almost want to picture the world saying, "Will somebody please bring me Jesus?" And when the missionary gets there, it's like, "Oh, you're the missionary? Oh, thank goodness you're here." Folks, that's not usually the story. You see, the lost world is deceived by the devil. They're deceived by the devil. They don't need Jesus. And they don't. And by the way, the world, like you and I before we were saved, is in love with their sin. And you're going to come. You're not even of their, of their background. You're not of their family. You're not of their tribe. You're not of their name. You're a missionary. You come there, and you're going to tell them what to do. Folks, many times missionaries aren't received. They're despised. Who do you think you are? Who are you that you're going to throw away all our traditions and tell us about Jesus? You see, it's difficult because missionaries are sometimes despised. It's difficult because the saints are distracted. It's difficult because the saints are distracted. Verse 8, while Jesus was talking to this woman, his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. I always marvel at this. Okay, 13 of them traveling, Jesus and his 12, at least, maybe a few more in there. They go to get food. Jesus stays at the well. It took all 12 of them? All 12 of them? To go get food? And so they come back. The Bible says in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meantime, the disciples prayed him. Oh, so they come back. He sends the woman back to the city. She learns that he is the Messiah. She leaves her water pot, goes back to the city. After she does that, she tells the people that the Messiah is out there. She's going to bring some folks back from the city. The Bible says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." Remember, then they came back. They marveled that he was talking with her. Read in the chapter there. So all the while, he said, "What? I have meat to eat that you know not of." End of verse 32 there. So all the while, he's after this woman. That's why he left through there, to go to win that soul. What are they thinking about? Food. Food. Oh man, we're hungry. Yeah, we need to go in town and get some food. He's doing God's work, and they're worried about their tummy. And it seems like Jesus was anxiously waiting the return of the crowd. Because they said, "Master, eat!" They're getting a little convicted, you know. They all wanted to go get the food, and they went to all the pizza places and the burger place. They picked out all what they want, you know. And they're all chowing down. Now, Jesus has been working for the Father. By the way, he's just as hungry as they are. But he's hungrier for something else at this woman's soul. And so they're getting a little convicted. "Well, Master, eat! Aren't you going to? When are you going to eat?" And even then, it seems he doesn't give in. He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. I'm hungering for something else right now." Probably about the time those Samaritans came back up over the hill, Jesus says in this passage here, "Lift up your eyes and look on the harvest, for they're white already unto harvest." Here they come. Here's what I'm living for. If I have to go hungry for a while to reach these folks, I will. Job said, "I've esteemed the words of my mouth more necessary than my daily food." And Jesus Christians are distracted. Too many other things in the place of spiritual riches and the souls of men and women. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work, Jesus said. I think of how Christians are distracted today. You got our life all planned out, you know, all the vacations and all the retirement, and we're going to go here, we're going to go there. We got all the family gatherings, and there's a balance. But folks, there's a great commission to complete, and we are called to be witnesses. Think about the distractions of many Christians today. I was reading this about the time cost about television. Television watching, according to the Nielsen Company, the average American watches 3 hours and 46 minutes of each day watches television. That's more than 52 days of nonstop TV watching per year. By the age of 65, the average American will have spent nearly 9 years glued to the TV. That's what many Christians are doing while Satan is sprinting for the finish line. We need to not be distracted, amen? Need to turn the TV off and pick the Bible up. Need to get out there and pass out the tracts. Go tell that person we're praying for about Jesus. Christians distracted. Jesus gives the parable of the seed, Luke 8:14. He says, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Got that? Three things: cares, riches, and pleasures. And bring no fruit to perfection. He goes on to say, or he says in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves. Listen, any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's eating, and drunkenness, that's drinking, and the cares of this life, that's just worried about taking care of business here, so that day come upon you unawares. It's interesting that being distracted by the cares and worries of this life in the Bible is classified with being a glutton and a drunkard in the Bible, which is overindulgence in temporal pleasures. God looks at it the same way. If all I just have so many bills to pay, I have so much to worry about, I only have time to worry about my business right here, God says you're just like a drunkard. Because I told you to do what? Cast all your care upon me. See, if we cast all the care upon, if we'll take care of God's business, folks, He'll take care of ours. I'm going to tell you something, that's a great deal. If you're missing out on that deal, you want to get on that one. You don't want to miss out on that one. Because if we'll take care of God's, we'll put Him first. He'll take care of our business. He'll take care of our business. We're to cast our cares upon Him. We are to trust Him to supply our needs. We are to be givers. We work, why? Let us labor that we may have to give. If you're working, you can give something. And we need to realize that. Thirdly, we support missionaries because missionaries have laid aside earthly treasures. Look at verse 11. This woman's talking to Jesus. Of course, He is the missionary in this passage here. Woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Why is that? He didn't have one of those. You know, they see those little telescopic cups they make, you know? He didn't have one of those. By the way, water pots many times are made out of what? Clay and stone. You don't carry one of those around in your back pocket, folks, when you're traveling across the desert, which he was, to get there. You see, because he was called on a missionary journey, he couldn't take his stuff with him. He was called away. And we see missionaries are called to, they've laid aside earthly treasures. You've not nothing to draw with. I don't know of a single missionary in our camp, and by the way, it's our camp, I mean independent Bible Baptist believers. I don't know of a single missionary in our camp that ever said, you know, I really want to make some money. I want to have a good retirement and drive the car I want to drive and have the boat I want to have and go to the places I want to go. I'm going to be a missionary or a preacher. I don't know of a single person in our camp that's ever said that. How many of you remember Willem coming here? I haven't heard from him for a long time, but he was a young boy that grew up here, and then when he got old enough, made his own decisions, he moved elsewhere and such. But when he was young, he said to me, he got saved here and baptized here. He said, I asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up. He says, well, I either want to be a millionaire or a preacher. I looked at him, Willem, I said, son, you're going to have to make a choice. You know what they picked there? Because it's probably not going to be both. Paul described their lives and their ministry. He says, we live as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I don't know about you, but I'm sure many of you do. I have a burning desire just to share Christ with people. I'd like to have a greater part of discipling some. I'm praying for that. I want to pour. God has been so good to me. I don't know a blessing that I'm missing out on. I don't know how He could be any more good to me. And I'm asking that I can help somebody else know that. If they could just get saved, if God could just use me to disciple them somehow, give me somebody. And I'm thankful that God, I know God used me as a pastor in this church doing that. I know that. And we're iron sharpener than iron. Well, you folks are a challenge to me in many ways. It grow me in many ways as well. But there's just that desire because we know the great goodness of God. Missionaries have laid aside their riches, material things. When you're going on deputation, you can't take your barbecue grill with you. You can't take your flat screen TV with you. You can't take your boat with you. You can't take your house with you. You can't take your shed with you. Sometimes you can't take your dogs and your pets with you. Because you got to go. Because you must needs go. And so we ought to support missionaries. I know the cooks have had some yard sales already. They'll probably have more. Why? Because they can't take the stuff with them. There's lots of just stuff you just can't take with you. Jesus couldn't take a pot with him. And finally, missionaries, we have supported because they bear heavenly treasures. They bear heavenly treasures. She came to draw water, verse 7. Jesus said at the end of verse 7, she says to Jesus, give me to drink. Jesus tells her, he has that water, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. See, Jesus knew what she needed was him. She needed to know that he is Messiah. She didn't know that he would forgive her of her sins. Think about how Jesus dealt with this woman. He overcame the cravings, hunger, food, and customs of men. Jews don't talk to Samaritans, especially women. He overcame both of those, what? To do God's will. To tell somebody that I am the living water. And if you drink of me, your life will be filled. Your life will be replenished. you'll have eternal life. Consider the plight of this woman. What a destroyed life. Five husbands, the one she has is not her own. So isolated, so separated from society, she's coming out at high noon with this perhaps heavy stone water pot, I don't know what it was, to get water for the house. Because she doesn't want to confront the other women. And yet Jesus loved her. He told her the truth. He told her, he made her aware of her sins, didn't he? Don't ever skip the part about sin when you're given the gospel. People need to repent of their sins to be saved, folks. They need to be sorry for their sins. They need to turn from their sins in their heart and trust Jesus Christ to forgive them. Faith is one coin with two sides. Faith, one side, repentance is the other. The sinner is in love with their sins. We get in the gospel, the sinner repents. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I turn to you, Jesus. That's faith. Repentance and faith. And when they do that, that's salvation. Anything short of that is not salvation. Jesus isn't an additive to make your life better. If you just add Jesus to be your Savior, your life will be more fulfilled. Not going to get saved with that message. Didn't hear any turning from sin there. See what I'm saying? You got to have that message right. We're ambassadors for Christ. Paul said, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. God. Jeremiah said about God's people who had turned away from him, they committed two evils, Jeremiah 2:13. God said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The final thought. This Bible, folks, is the water and the Word of God. It's the Word of life. And guess what? There's no leaks. No leaks in it. No impurities in it. This is the living water of life. And when we take it and our missionaries take it to others, anyone who will drink of it, yes, they'll have to turn from whatever else they were trusting in. Yes, they'll have to turn from the love of their sin in their hearts to get saved first. They'll have to recognize that they're on their way to hell for their sin first, and in helplessness turn to Christ for hope. Yes, they'll have to do that. But once they do and drink of that water, what happens? They have eternal life. They'll never thirst for eternal life again. Now, after I got saved, the thought never came into my mind, well, I'm not sure about this. How else can I get saved? What else is it that I need to do that will assure me heaven? I never had that thought. Why? Because that thirst was quenched. The Spirit testifies that trust in Christ is the only thing that gets you in. And trust in Christ alone is the only thing that gets you in. And the Spirit does not bear witness to anything but the truth. So you begin trusting in something else, you have no witness of the Spirit or comfort from that. It comes only through the gospel. Jesus said, what? Whoso drinketh this water shall thirst again. All those where our missionaries go, they're trusting in something else. They're drinking it up. She came to drink up some more of that well. Jesus said, you're just going to be thirsty again. If you drink of this, if you know who I am, you invite me into your life as your Lord and Savior. He said, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll never have that thirst for eternal life because you'll have eternal life. And there's no leaks. And you know what? We read that after she drank of that, those people came back, many got saved. And they had what? They had a great time of refreshing. I'm sure that Jesus did eat then. And fellowship, you remained there for 2 days. After someone gets saved, I remember getting saved. It felt like somebody had took a ton off my shoulder. I couldn't explain it. I almost felt like I was going to float up in the air. Such a heavy burden. I was so burdened. The Holy Spirit was working on me. That's why I don't believe in this. You have no sense of God until God puts it in you. Then all of a sudden, boom, you're saved. Now, he's working on me long before I got saved.
And that weight was heavy. But it didn't get lifted until somebody brought me the gospel. And that was God doing all that work on my heart before I was saved. And drawing me in and convicting me of my sin. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, that like that Spirit does. And then what? He drew me in, got me the gospel. I heard it. Trusted Christ. And that load was lifted. Amen. That's the message our missionaries take where they go. And I'm thankful that we can have a part in it, in giving to them as God directs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you that somebody gave me the gospel. Somebody gave me a gospel track, much like what we pass out. I remember how hopeless I was. I kept drinking of what the world had, and I couldn't quench that thirst. I couldn't find the joy. I was killing myself, being a blight to others. And then one day you gave me the light and said, I can have it if I want it freely. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for salvation. Each one of us can testify of the joy of being saved, that's been born again. I thank you for it, God. I thank you for our missionaries who faithfully, as you've allowed us to all these years, have carried that pure, simple, but powerful message. The only life-giving word. I thank you for that. I thank you for this church. And I pray you'd help us to be zealous in these latter days, these last times. Father, our hearts would be kindled toward being soul winners. That is, just passing out tracts, doing kind deeds, and praying for opportunities to tell others about Jesus Christ and to see that they might know the joy of knowing you as well, trusting you as Savior. Help this church to be faithful. Help our missionaries to remain faithful. And dear God, help us each one just to hear your call as to what you'd have us to give here in these next few weeks as we take in these commitments. Lord, that we just do your will. You've taken care of us well, Father. I have no reason to doubt that you'll continue in that. And I do thank you and praise you for that. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.